Amen. Hallelujah. Well, as you can see, this morning we're going to be talking about prayer and do a little bit of teaching and take you through the scripture. I think prayer is very important. Revival is birthed by prayer and is maintained by prayer. And I think that the enemy, if he could, he's not worried about most preaching. He's not worried about church attendance. What he's worried about is the people set to praying, because when we set our hearts towards praying, we open up the heavens and the kingdom of God can begin to move. And not only are we transformed, but the lives around us are transformed because of his spirit. Amen? And so praying is a powerful thing that if we don't make time for it, we can't see change in our lives and the lives of others. And so few weeks ago, I talked on Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. We'll just go to verse 5, Brian. And it says, "Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" And so there is a supply, okay, that God wants to supply the Holy Spirit to our life as a source of strength, okay? And supply means to continue to supply. It's not a past tense thing. He's not doing it once. It's a continual supply of the Spirit of God. And it means to furnish, to fully supply, to aid or contribute, to add, to minister nourishment unto. And so the Holy Spirit, he fully supplies. He gives us aid, right? He adds ministry to us. He actually ministers nourishment to our souls. And prayer is that communion with God. And if we don't have prayer, if we don't have fellowship with God, we don't have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And the supply begins to cut off in our life. Now, are we saved? Yes. Are we going to heaven? Yes. But the point is, God wants us to live the abundant life. Amen? And the choice is ours, what level of prayer we want to move our life into. All right? Now, God supplies the Spirit. What does he do it for? He supplies the Holy Spirit to work miracles to those who hear with faith. Amen? Remember, I talked a few weeks ago, I talked about how it's without faith, it's impossible to please God. Do you remember that message? And I said, you have to come to him. You must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Most of us in church, we believe that God is, but we have a real hard time believing that he wants to reward us. And you cannot set your knees to prayer. You cannot go to the secret place. You cannot have a prayer closet and not be blessed, because God wants to reward those who diligently seek him. So it is a win-win situation. And so the devil wants to keep you out of your prayer closet. He wants to keep you away from going to your knees or however you pray. Maybe you don't pray on your knees. Maybe you pray on the throne in the bathroom. I don't know where your prayer closet is. But everyone has a place that they've set aside with the Lord, and that's their time of intimate prayer with God. And I'm telling you that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Amen? And so the enemy wants us to think that God doesn't want to reward us. And so we move into prayer almost out of guilt, feeling like, you know, I really got to pray. It's my responsibility. It's my duty. And we miss. It's not a duty, it's a relationship. Amen? And it's a pleasure. Amen. Someone's helping me preach today. That's good. Hallelujah. And so the power of prayer will work miracles in your life. It will bring power and strength to your life. It actually uses the word violence or mighty work. There's something that's going to shift in you because you're a person who prays. Isn't that good news? And so this message today is what I want to do is I want to encourage you to begin to set your heart towards prayer, because if we do that, we're going to see the kingdom of God in our lives and in the lives of other people. Amen? And so the Bible says we start or we live by trusting God. That's what it says. And we continue to live by trusting God. You know, the just shall live by faith. The just shall walk by faith. But what is faith? It's trust. And so we begin to trust God, and we came into relationship. We trusted that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and he washed our sins away, and we were brought into the beloved. We were brought in to be children of God. But then not only do we start with faith, we begin to process and walk our life by saying, I trust you, Lord. I trust you, Lord. You want to reward me. You want to bless me. I'm your child, so I'm going to move to prayer, because that's the place where the blessings flow. Amen? The way we get to know God intimately is through prayer. There's no other way. Trust is birthed by healthy relationship or fellowship or communion. In order to have trust, you have to have healthy fellowship. And so prayer is more than anything. If you get anything today, is get this. Prayer is a place of communion and fellowship with God. Hallelujah. And so what happens is, you know, I went to Bible school, and we get these teachings about all the different types of prayer, and there's prayer of intercession, there's a prayer of faith, there's the prayer of agreement, and we get into all of these theological terms for what prayer is, but overall, prayer is fellowship with God. Amen? And you can't throw prayer in a box, because the Holy Spirit is the spirit of prayer. And when he comes upon you, you can't get enough of it. You just want to be in his presence. You just want to pray, because every time you're there in his presence, you it's like he's there. Does that make sense? And so there's a spirit of prayer that God wants to be on his people. Prayer to me is more than just talking to God before meals and bedtime. That's not what prayer is. Prayer is when we set our attention and mentally and emotionally towards the Father. That's why Paul says prayer without ceasing. When you go through your day and you're thinking about the goodness of God, and you're thinking about what his word says to you, or you're just saying, I love you, Jesus, you're in prayer. Because you're in a state of communion with the Father. Would you agree with me? When we focus inwardly and connect not with our own spirit, but with the Father. See, those that connect with their own spirit, because we're all spirit beings, that's New Age meditation. I want to connect with my inner man, my karma, all that crap. To get into that, I have no interest in my spirit. I want to know God. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? And guess where the Holy Ghost lives? He lives in my heart. And so we get into a place where we are in his presence. Do you know what? I know a lot of you heard this story, but I got to tell it again because it's a good one. When I was in business school, the teacher came out. There's not supposed to be any religion in the class. And she starts talking. She was into New Age stuff. And she said, tomorrow we're going to all meditate, because you need to learn to, I forget, it was the personal health or something part of business. And they said, you have to learn to meditate. So I went home that night, and I thought, I'm not going to the class tomorrow, because that just bothers me. I don't want to be part of that. So the next day I decided, I said, no, Lord, I'm going to go. So I came in, we all sat down. She said, okay, so now we're going to meditate. I'm going to put on some soft music, and she explained what everybody was to do. And so everyone got quiet, and all of a sudden you heard this Bible slap down on the table. And she goes, what are you doing, sir? I said, I'm meditating. I said, I'm a Christian. And I said, this is how I meditate. I take the promises of God, because he lives in me by the Holy Spirit, and I think about how much I love God, and my life begins to get transformed. I actually said, you know, what you're doing is a counterfeit to the true meditation. And I began to preach the gospel. It was awesome. Now, I'll let you know this. I messed up their whole meditation session. Just didn't. She's like, I don't know. It usually works, you know. But anyway, it's connecting with God. Prayer is the posture of the heart, all right? And so when we focus inwardly and we connect with the Father, that is what true prayer is. And the woman at the well said, you know, was talking with Jesus and was trying to offer him a drink of water. And he said, listen, if you knew who I was, you know what? You would ask for living water. And he began to talk about worship, and he says, you know, the day is coming where people aren't just going to worship in Jerusalem. The day is coming when people aren't just going to worship on this certain mountain. The day is coming when those are going to worship me. They're going to worship me in spirit and in truth. And there's that place of communion with God. Amen? Prayer is communion with God. The Bible says, call unto God and he will answer. Prayer is the breath of God in your life. The Holy Spirit has many personality traits. And one of them is called the spirit of prayer and intercession. God wants to work his ways in our lives, not man's ways. And I want to say this, if you're a believer this morning, God has called you to prayer. It's a gift from God. It's not for a select few, it's for everybody. God has called everybody to fellowship. God has called everyone to prayer because it's a place where we commune unto God. Look at Jeremiah 33, verse 3. It says this, "Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know." It's important to know that our prayers are not, they're not wasted. Sometimes we say a prayer and we say, I don't really see that this prayer has gone anywhere, but I'm going to tell you in Revelation chapter 5, 8, it says, "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." And those big bowls are filling up. Do you know how many have ever been to a water park and seeing one of those big buckets, and all the kids wait, and there's like a, it's on a bit of an angle, right? And the water's dripping into the bucket. How many of you have seen that? And it fills up. When it fills up, the kids are like, yeah! And then all of a sudden, it pours down. And they're usually trying to trick their parents. Hey, come, Dad, I want to show you. And they're trying to drag you for this little walk, and all of a sudden, you just get just drenched. And I want to say that your prayers are never wasted. We're filling up a bowl. For many, many years, people in this city have been praying for revival. I'm telling you, that bucket is filling up, and it's about to pour. How many would agree? And so we just keep doing it. We just keep praying. We just intercede. We keep pressing in, because soon enough, that thing's going to tip, and the floodgates of heaven are going to be open in this place. Amen? And so I want to say this morning, that the essence of prayer is the ability to work and understand the spirit world. If we're going to mature in the Lord, we have to be people of prayer. Amen? See, some people go to the Bible school and they go and they say, I'm going to get my master's in theology, and they study. And they still don't have the understanding of the things of the spirit. But you can take someone who's almost illiterate and can hardly read, and they'll get deeper revelation from the Word. Why? Because they have a prayer life. Amen? And so God has called us to be a people of prayer. The more you pray, the less you have to study, because when you read it, it'll pop out at you. Isn't that true? See, I'm not a studier. My wife studies more. I don't sit there and study for hours the Word of God. I read it usually one or two times, and God just starts showing me stuff, and that's awesome. And then I go and check with concordances, and hey, I was bang on. God was showing me stuff, and I don't have to spend a lot of time in study because I spend a lot of time in prayer. Does that make sense? And the Bible says that the disciples were waiting before Pentecost, and Jesus appeared to them. And the Bible says Jesus opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures about him. So when you're in fellowship with Jesus, he opens your understanding, and you're just like, wow, I see it. And you get up and preach, and everyone's like, where did you get that revelation? Well, it's just easy. It's just, read it. It's right there. It becomes easy. Why? Because the Holy Spirit begins to make it real. Amen? And so this morning, I want to talk to you for a minute about how important it is to pray. You know, it's important to have a routine. How many know a routine is important? Because if we don't have routines, if we don't have a scheduled time to pray, I know we can pray spontaneous. If we don't have a scheduled time to pray, we usually don't do it. And even the psalmist who we look up and say, hey, he was a man after God's own heart. How can I be more like David? Let's see what David said in Psalm 55, verse 16. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and noon, I will pray, and I will cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. And so we see clearly here that David said, I'm going to pray in the evening, I'm going to pray in the morning, I'm going to pray at noon. And so he had set a time, scheduled time to pray. And so I think it's important for us as believers that we set aside a time. I don't know if you're a morning person, you're a night person, you have time at lunch, I don't know. But it's important to make an appointment with God. Amen? That's honorable to do that. So I want to show you something this morning in Acts chapter 1. If you could turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Verse 14. Revival is birthed by prayer and must be maintained by prayer. And when I talk about revival, I don't want you guys to just think I'm talking about revival in the local church. I'm talking about revival in our own hearts. Okay? Individually. But in this scripture, it's in the context of a move of God. But I want you to see here in verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, we know what happened. They were continuing with one accord in prayer, and the day of Pentecost came, the fire of God came, Peter preaches his first sermon, 3,000 people are added to the church. So we see that the church was birthed in prayer, but let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Okay? 3,000 people were added to the church, and look what it says. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in, what's the word? Prayers. And so, there has to be a steadfastness and a continuance in prayer if you want to maintain a move of God. You know, when I went down to Brownsville Revival, the thing that amazed me was we went to the services, and then on the Tuesday night, they had a prayer meeting, and I thought, well, I'm used to going to church prayer meetings. There's only about 10 people usually praying for the whole church. So I went into the meeting, and there was more people in the prayer meeting than were at the revival service. Like, it was full. And it was a joyful thing. People were like, I want to pray, and they were excited about it. And it was like, sounded like a beehive, just everybody praying. It was awesome. Because revival, to be maintained, it has to be through prayer. Isn't that good? And so let's move down down to Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they had daily had sitting at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. And they were asking for alms, all who were entering the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go in the temple, asked for alms. They fixed their eyes on him with John and Peter and said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them, and he sure did. And Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. It's like Jim's testimony this morning. But you see, because Peter and John were daily going to the temple for prayer, prayer was something that was in your life, they were able to freely give what they had. And I want to say this morning is that you're only as great as your prayer life. And that's why the Bible says be ready in season and out of season. A lot of people think that just has to do with study of the scripture. It does, but it's deeper than that. When you have a prayer life, when you have a time appointed where you're set apart with God, when people come to your life, you have something to give them, because you know it's in that place of fellowship with God that God downloads the kingdom, things of the kingdom, so you can give them to others. Amen? And so we're only as great as our prayer life. And I see that there was no hesitation. Peter was like, hey, this is norm. There was a time of prayer. There was a time of seeking God. And out of that came the miraculous power of God. Amen? Now, I want to talk with you for a moment about this cloth here. How many... see, this is called a talit, and I wish I had a wireless because I'd show you this. Now, I could spend hours talking about this. There's so much symbolism in this. It's unreal, but I just want to touch on it this morning because this really was, the Jewish man would use it. It was his prayer shawl. There's a lot of meaning in this, and we're going to talk about it now. Go with me to Exodus chapter 33, verse 7. Exodus 33, verse 7. To 11, it's up on the screen if you want to follow along. It's okay, I got it for now. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and he called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out into the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was whenever Moses went out of the tabernacle that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle, and all the people rose and worshiped each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Okay? And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Joshua had a heart. He said, I want to be where the presence of God is. But you see, there was a set apart place. It was called the tent of meeting. It really represents a prayer closet. It represents that secret place. I'm not talking about all kinds of prayer today. What I'm talking about is the type of prayer which I would call intimate personal prayer with the Lord. Amen? Which is key. It's so important. And so, then we see, this is in Exodus, in Numbers chapter 15, 38, we're not going to read it, and Deuteronomy chapter 22, 12, if you're taking notes, you can study it after. God commands the Jews to wear tassels on the corner of their garments to remind them of the laws of their God. And so, the Jews would wear this over their shoulders. And you can see the tassels here. Okay, these are the tassels that the Lord commanded to be on the corners, four corners of the garments. Okay, and I'm going to just read about this so you have just a basic understanding of the prayer shawl. When deep in prayer, Jewish men will put these prayer shawls over their head to shut out the world and be in the presence of God. This can be seen in the synagogue or in the Western Wall in Jerusalem. How many have seen that on TV or you watch news? They're praying and they're covering their head. Okay. The prayer shawls are white, representing the heavens or the dwelling place of the Lord. And the color of blue represents the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, praying under the tallit or prayer shawl is covering yourself with the presence of God. From biblical times, this custom was like a prayer closet. And it is likely this is what Jesus was referring to in Matthew 6, what he told us. To get into our closets apart from other people around and pray in secret to the Lord. And I'm talking about secret place prayer this morning. And so, if you're walking up to talk to a Jew and he had this on his head and he was doing this, he was in prayer, and there was no way you would say, hey, excuse me. You say, oh, he's with the Lord. He's spending time with God. Does that make sense? And then on here you have five knots which represent five of the Ten Commandments which are unto God. And here you have five more knots which represent the five commandments unto men. You shall not have any other gods before me. You shall make no idols. You shall honor the name of the Lord your God. You shall not take it in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. Right? You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You should not bear false witness. You can't lie. Do not covet. And so as they prayed, they would feel the knots and they would purify their hearts and pray through the Ten Commandments. Say, Lord, if I have sinned against you. And this here says holiness unto our God. And God would visit these people under the prayer shawl in the Old Testament. It was their prayer closet. Isn't that awesome? Amen. Amen. And so as we don't have to wear these prayer shawls anymore, but there's so much symbolism in this stuff. Amen? And so, the tallit is full of symbolism. But I want to talk about the tassels for a minute, okay? Because these tassels here represent authority or anointing. That's what it represented to the Jewish people. When they saw these tassels, it represented the authority or the anointing of the priest or the person wearing this. Why? Because they understood that when they spent time with God, the anointing would travel down into these tassels and it would represent the authority that was on that person. And so we see here in 1 Samuel 24, verse 5, and the men of David said to him, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand that you may do to him as seems good to you. And David arose and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. He cut the tassel off. Okay? And now verse 5, it happened afterwards that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe. And he said to the man, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointing, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing that he is the anointed of the Lord. And so David was grieved because what he did was he took part of Saul's authority. This was symbolism. And so David's heart was grieved. There's many, many scriptural examples I could share, but just know this, that the Jews understood that these tassels represented a man's authority with God that was birthed when he was in the secret place. Just as Moses stood in the tent of meeting and the people stood and they watched Moses come out and his face shone like the sun because he had an intimate place with God, so as Jews, they would cover themselves and it would represent their authority. Isn't that good? If you don't believe me, look at Matthew chapter 23, verse 5. And this is in the New Living Translation. Everything they do is for show. Jesus is talking about the Pharisees. Jesus is talking about religious people that have a form of godliness but have no power. And look what he says here. Everything that they do is for show. On one arm, they wear extra wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside, is what they did. And they wear robes with extra long tassels. They would walk around and their tassels would drag. And the people would say, oh, they have so much authority and they're so spiritual. Because the tassels represent what? Represents authority. Represents the anointing. Okay? Luke chapter 5, verse 16. I want you to see this. This is key. Because how many know Jesus sets the example for us? Amen? Look what he says here. But Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness and prayed. You see the word often? Because that was the source of his strength. The source of our strength is when we often withdrew into the wilderness. The wilderness means you don't got a bunch of people around you. You're in a secret place. You're alone with God. And God honors the prayers that are in secret. God honors the prayers that are heartfelt, that aren't religious. He wants our heart. You know, I heard a story of a pastor who got a guy saved, came off the streets full of tattoos. He came to the front. He said, I just want everything that God wants. What should I pray? And the pastor, and this is a true story, the pastor said, you need to curse the devil. And so he stood there and said, devil, you're a blankety blank, blank, blank. And he started cursing the devil using curse words. I think heaven giggled at that because he just had a heart. Man, the church was like, oh, I can't say that at church. But that was a heartfelt prayer. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Let's see here. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went and departed to the solitary place, and there he prayed. Long before daylight, he went to a solitary place, and there he prayed. You know, having pre-service prayer is awesome. Having citywide prayer is awesome. But what God's after is a solitary place. Hallelujah. He's wanting us to have a secret place. And everyone who's here has at one time, if you don't have it now, you've had a place. And God is saying, you need to return back to that place where it's just me and you. And that's our appointed time of visitation. Amen? And so here it is. We're only as good as our personal prayer life. The power we release is received through our prayer life. Okay? Now, I'm going to read a few verses now that are going to make a lot more sense to you. You probably never saw this before. Some of you might have, but some of you didn't. I want you to see this, okay? Mark chapter 6, 46. After telling everyone goodbye, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Jesus had just fed the 5,000. Jesus just did a miracle. Okay, he was going to pray, and then he was going to go and do a miracle on the boat for his boys, for his disciples. Okay, but he went to the hillside to pray after he ministered. And coming down from that time of prayer, I want you to see what happened. Mark chapter 6, verse 53, and we're going to read it to 56. And after they had crossed the lake, they landed at Gennesaret, and they brought the boat to shore and climbed out. The people recognized Jesus at once, and they ran throughout the whole area, carrying sick people on mats to wherever they heard Jesus was. Wherever he went in villages, wherever he went in villages, cities, or countryside, they brought the sick out into the marketplace, and they begged him to let the sick touch at least the fringe of his robe, and all who touched him were healed. Isn't that awesome? Because they came out and they said, I just want to touch the authority of Jesus. Because they understood, if I can touch the fringe of his garment, I'm touching his fellowship with God. If I can touch the fringe of his garment, I'm touching his secret place with God. If I can touch the hem of his garment, what I'm touching is what he experiences in heaven. Do you see it? And throughout the scripture, we see that people were always after this little fringe. They just wanted to touch it. Because when they touched it, the anointing came. Whatever was represented in that prophet's prayer life was released. And people knew that. That was Jewish. Is this good or what? Can we go a few more minutes? Can we just keep going a little bit? Okay, let's look at another one. Luke chapter 8. Go with me to Luke. Luke chapter 8, verse 43. A woman in a crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. And she could find no cure. Coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his cloak. For she said in her heart, if I could only touch the fringe of his coat, I will be healed. Now look what happens here. Coming behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe. Immediately the bleeding stopped immediately. And Jesus turned around and said, who touched me? Everybody denied it, and Peter said, Master, the whole crowd is pressing up against you. Everyone's touching you. What do you mean, who touched you? And Jesus said, someone deliberately touched me, for I felt healing power go out from me. And when the woman realized that she could not stay hidden, she began to tremble and fell to her knees in front of him, and the whole crowd heard her explain why she had touched him and what she had been, that she was immediately healed. And she, in daughter, he said to her, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. And I want to say this. Our level of effectiveness in bringing heaven to earth depends on the quality of our fellowship with God in the secret place. Our level of effectiveness in bringing heaven to earth depends on the quality of our fellowship with God. God's looking for authentic, passionate prayer from his people. Amen? And so this woman came and she touched the fringe, knowing that if I touch that fringe, I'm touching his prayer life. The Jews understood this. And that's why the Pharisees had extra long tassels and Jesus rebuked, because they were saying, hey, we have authority. And it wasn't God-given authority. When God anoints you, and I want to say this, this here is beautiful symbolism, but I want to say this, is that when you come in contact with people, they're touching your prayer life. Amen? Be ready in season and out of season. And I want to say this, we come to the Lord, and the Bible says that Jesus is forever making intercession for us in heaven. His place of intercession is still going. So we can come and we can touch Jesus. We can touch the hem of his garment at any time and say, I'm touching the anointing of God, and his relationship with the Father, we have it. Isn't that good news this morning? Amen. This is good news. Amen? And so what I want to do this morning is I want to encourage us to remember and to realize how important our secret time with God is, our secret prayer life. And as we spend time in prayer, as we spend time in that place of prayer, the power of God becomes available for us and for others. Amen? I'm going to have the worship team, if you can come. Hallelujah. God is good. God is good. Yes. Sure.
Four years ago, I had to go to the hospital. I had cancer. I went last week, and they said, we don't want to see you for another year. You people prayed for me and held me up before the Lord. And I remember one night when I was taking radiation, And I was laying on the bed, and that scripture that you quoted about the woman who had the issue of blood, and she reached out and she touched the hem of our Lord's garment. And I remember reading one time a woman who was very ill, and she prayed and she said, God, I can't reach your garment. But she reached on the edge of the mattress and she felt the hem of the mattress. And so she said, but by faith I'll touch this, and Father, I'm going to believe that's the hem of your garment. And she was healed. And it came back to me, and I reached over and I said, God, I want to do the same thing. And I'm going to say this as the hem of your garment. Well, God has completely healed me. Completely healed me. And I say this by way of encouragement to you too, Jane. Everybody says the big C, but we have a bigger C. Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. Hallelujah.
Amen. God is good. God is good. And so this morning, let's stand together as we worship. Hallelujah. Can you just play something softly there? Hallelujah. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. I thank you, Lord, that you're reminding us of the importance of that secret place. If you're in this place this morning and you don't know the Lord, when every head bowed and every eye closed, you say, I don't have a relationship with Jesus. I know about God, maybe. I've been to church most of my life, but I don't know him. I don't have a relationship. I can't sing unto him, and I don't have a connection. I want you to lift your hand right now. I'm going to pray with you. Hallelujah. And then the second call I have this morning is this. I said, if this message is spoken to your heart, and you say, I want to make a commitment to make time in the secret place with God, to restore, to make an appointment with God on a daily basis so that his breath and his fellowship can begin to flow in a new level. Wondering, what was wrong? How come I feel so distant? But we've neglected. We neglect that time with God, just that secret place time. And you know what that is. And if that's you in this place, this is just as a sign unto God, I want you to come to the front here and say, I want to work on that area. I want you to touch me, God, by your Spirit. I want the spirit of prayer and intercession to come. Maybe you feel it's been a dry place. You've tried to pray, but you feel like God's not meeting with it. I think this is going to be a moment now where there's going to be just a fresh visitation of God in your prayer life, if you'll respond. And so respond now if God's speaking to you. Just come forward here. We're going to pray. Sometimes we just get so busy. We get so busy and we just neglect him. And the Bible says he jealously yearns for our affection. He's jealous for us. And we just sometimes don't make the time. And God is saying, you're saying, that's it. I want to make a decision today by the grace of God.